Running is a popular exercise, from the casual jogger to the marathon runner. I have another word for a marathon runner, but we won't talk about it here. There's not a lot of equipment you have to buy. You can do it just about anywhere. And there are a lot of benefits to running. Physical benefits include better cardio health, better sleep, improved knee and back health, fewer colds, stronger muscles, better weight maintenance. And there's also mental benefits, such as improved memory, better mood, better energy levels, lower stress. All good things for something as simple as running. Figuratively speaking, though, running is not often always the best choice. And the Bible is filled with people who tried to run ahead or tried to run away, and rarely is such running successful. In our text this morning, we're going to see both. Those who tried to run ahead of God, those who tried to run away from their problems, and find that neither of those is really the answer. Genesis 16 tells the story. The main characters are Abram and Sarai. This is before they had their names changed to Abraham and Sarah. And Hagar. God had promised Abram that he would have a son, and through that son, he would build a family that would bless the whole world. And that's great. Except that Abram at this time is about 85 years old. His wife Sarai is about 75. And even back then, that was kind of late to be starting a family. In fact, 10 years had passed since God made that promise. Nothing happened. So they get a little bit desperate. You see that in verses 1 and 2. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Now that probably sounds like the makings of a soap opera, right? You know, husband, wife, maid. Yeah, we can see there's trouble brewing. We think, that's terrible. How could they even think about something like that? Well, in those days, it was not illegal. In fact, it was rather customary. If a wife could not bear a child, and by the way, that was like the worst curse a woman could have in the ancient world, to be barren without children, it was perfectly legal for a maid or a servant, literally a slave, of the wife to become a secondary wife to the husband and bear children that would legally belong to the husband and wife. Today we call that getting a surrogate mother. Now, that doesn't sound so bad, right? And so it wasn't that it was somehow immoral. The problem was they don't at any point in this process consult with God. You never see prayer here. Sarai says, "Hey, I got this idea." And Abram should have said, "All right, let's pray about it. Let's see if this is what God had intended when he made this promise. Maybe that's how God wants us to go forth." Had they done that, God would have said, "No, that's not the answer. You just keep believing and it'll come. It'll happen." They didn't bother. There is no aspect of prayer that happens, and that lack of prayer looms large in what transpires. There was a Scottish novelist, George MacDonald, and he wrote this: "In whatever man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably." That's exactly what happens here. Because initially, this plan succeeds. Verses 3 and 4 show that Sarai's plan comes to fruition. Hagar gets pregnant. Abram is finally going to have a child, hopefully a son. But that's really when the problems began. And at this point, things change for Hagar. With her pregnancy, we're told that her attitude towards Sarai changed. She began to despise her mistress. That idea of despise means to look on with contempt. We would say today she copped an attitude toward Sarai. I imagine that when Sarai would tell her to go do something, why should I have to do that? I'm the one with child, right? Kind of rubbing Sarai's nose in the fact that you can't have kids, but I am. So there was trouble brewing. Hagar might have thought Sarai was less of a woman than she was, since she was going to have a child. She couldn't resist the temptation to look down on her less accomplished mistress. And when Hagar failed to disguise her feelings, Sarai became angry. She complains to Abram in verse 5. Basically, she says, "This is your problem." Even though it was her idea, we won't get into that. "You judge between her and me." Now, once again, Abram doesn't say, "Well, let me consult with the Lord and see what God would have us do." He just says, "Yes, dear, you just do what you want." He must have seen a rock somewhere that said, "Happy wife, happy life." I don't know. He just caves, right? "She's your slave, do whatever." And so Sarai did whatever. She started mistreating Hagar. We're not told what that looked like, if it was physical, if it was verbal, if it was psychological, but it got bad enough that Hagar takes off. And she's on the run. And that's really where we pick up the story. In verses 7 and 8, we see the questions God asks Hagar. On the other page. "The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is up beside the road to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?'" Two simple questions. Two rather profound questions if you think of them philosophically. Where have you come from? What is your origin? What is your purpose? Where are you going? What is your destiny? What is the direction of your life? And those are important questions. I think we should think about them every once in a while, but I don't think that's what he's asking here. The reason I say that is because of the way Hagar answered. She doesn't talk about locations. She doesn't say, "Well, I'm running from Abram's compound and I'm running to Egypt, back home," which is probably where she was going, by the way. The road to Shur led to Egypt. And we're told multiple times she's an Egyptian by ancestry, so she was headed home. But she never answers that way. She never talks about a location. Instead, she talks about her life. Now, before we get into the questions themselves, let me briefly address the issue of the angel of the Lord who appears here. Many will say that the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is a prefigurement of Christ, a pre-incarnate appearance of God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. I'm not so sure about that. I have a problem with identifying the eternal God as a created being, such as an angel. I think we run into a lot of problems. In fact, that's where some of the cults have said that Jesus was a created being, therefore he's not God. I don't believe this is Jesus in a pre-incarnate form. I like how one author put it. In Genesis 16, we meet a being who's identified as the angel of the Lord, a being from the same spiritual realm as Satan, but who is of the Lord, an angel who does not act independently, but acts in complete harmony with the will of God. Satan is Scripture's premier bad angel. We can best understand the angel of the Lord as Scripture's premier good angel. I like that explanation better. Not God himself, but an angel of the Lord, truly a created being who represents God. And yes, angels who were representing God could speak God's words. So it may sound like the Lord is speaking because the Lord is speaking through the angel, even as the Lord would speak through his prophets in other instances. Now you might say, but Hagar identified the angel of the Lord as God. Well, okay, Jacob did the same thing when he encountered the angel of the Lord, but the Bible never says they were right. There are others who encountered the angel of the Lord and thought, oh no, I've seen God, now I'm going to die, and they didn't. So I do believe we're talking about an angel here who is speaking the words of God. So let's get back to those two questions. Where are you? Where do you come from, and where are you going? I'd like to reword those a little bit. What are you running from, and where are you running to? First question, where are you running from? And to her credit, Hagar gives an honest answer. Boy, isn't that refreshing, right? After Adam and Eve are throwing each other under the bus, and Cain's lying through his teeth, here's Hagar, an Egyptian, who tells the truth. I'm running away from my mistress Sarai. She was running from a situation that she could not bear anymore. She'd rather be anywhere else, so she's running. And I'm sure that at first glance, we feel sympathetic toward Hagar. She's in a bad place. She's being mistreated. And that is true. And I'm not saying anything to excuse or legitimize Sarah's mistreatment of Hagar. It's wrong. But it was neither random nor arbitrary. Remember in verse 5, Hagar began to despise her mistress. It became very obvious that she looked down on her. She was not treating Sarai the way she should. I imagine she became rather proud and probably contentious, arguing with what Sarai would say. My point is that Hagar had something to do with the problem that she's running from. And I'm sure Hagar took opportunity to kind of rub Sarai's nose in the fact that she was having a child when Sarai couldn't. Had Hagar maintained an attitude of a humble servant, things may have been totally different. But Hagar's solution was to run away from the problem, and that's something we learn from Adam and Eve. The human race has been running ever since, if not literally, then figuratively. We try to run from our problems instead of dealing with them, instead of working for a solution, instead of accepting responsibility and trying to make things right, we'd rather run. And the problem is, running doesn't help. Because the problem we're running from, we're taking with us. Now the second question is, where are you running to? Interestingly, Hagar never answers that question. She never gets around to that. Now we know geographically, she was heading back to Egypt. She was heading back to her home country. But that's not really what the angel was asking. She wasn't asking for a location or a destination. She's saying, where are you running to? You're running from a bad situation, but where are you headed? You're on a desert road. You're by yourself. You're pregnant. Did you even think about how you're going to make it? Did you even think about the provisions you would need to complete that trip? And that's what often happens when we run from a problem. We're not running to anywhere in particular. And if you don't know where you're going, any route will get you there. But we don't know where we're going. We don't know what that's going to look like. And how many times in our lives have we ran away from one problem and ran into a bigger one? And that's what the angel of the Lord is trying to get Hagar to see. You have no destination in mind. You don't have any clue as to what you're running into. It may end up being worse than where you were. In that moment, Hagar might say, well, it can't be any worse. Oh, yeah, it could. You could be dead. You could be without food, without water, in the brutal heat of the sun. But she didn't even have an answer to that question. Oh, how much like Hagar we are. We tend to run away from our problems. Sometimes we run in the opposite direction God wants us to go. Remember Jonah? God said, go to Nineveh, that's east. He went to Tarshish, that's west. Complete opposite direction. Sometimes we don't even know where we're going. We're just running. And when somebody asks us, we just speed up. Like, that's going to get us there any quicker. We don't know where we're going. Where are you running to? Things may be difficult where we were, but are things going to be better where we're heading? If we make it there at all. Now, some of you may know what it means to run for your life. You may be in a situation that you feel is so threatening that if you don't get out, you won't survive. And there's a great promise in this story. We can never run out of the view of God. Wherever we are running, God is the God who sees. He is the God who sees us right in our place of need. Psalm 139 tells us, where can I go from your spirit? If I were to go, if I had the wings of the dawn and could go with the speed of light, with the first ray of sunshine, off to the farthest horizon, you're already there. If I go to the highest heights, you're there. If I go to the deepest depths, you're there. We can never get outside of God's vision. He always sees us. We can run from our promises, but we really can't run from God. Now in verse 9, the angel tells Hagar, go back to your mistress and submit to her. In essence, she's told to go back and stick it out. Don't run away from your problem, face your problem. Go back, take responsibility for what you have done. Again, not saying that Sarai wasn't in the wrong for what she did, but you can only take responsibility for your part. So go back, take responsibility, and change your attitude. Treat her the way you're supposed to treat her. And the implication is, and things are going to be better. Remember what God said to Cain in our message last week? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? Do the right thing, it's going to work out. So Hagar has to realize that I'm part of the problem. That's why I said when you run away from your problem, you're taking the problem with you, because you're taking you. And whatever part of the problem you are, you still have, wherever you go. You know, the scenery might change and the people there might change, but you're still you. And if you haven't dealt with your problem, it's following you. The angel of the Lord says, Hagar, stop running. Go back and deal with the situation. Things will work out. Now I want to make something very clear, and I want everybody to listen to me very, very closely, because this could be misunderstood. I am not saying this verse applies to everyone who's being abused. I am not saying that every abused spouse and every abused child should be sent back to the abuser to suffer some more. That's not what I'm saying. Any more so than, and I've known churches and Christians that do this, you know, they want a plot of land, and so they say, well, we're going to be like Joshua. We're going to go walk around this land and claim it for God. That was a promise he made Joshua. That's not a promise he made to you. This is an instruction given to Hagar. It's not given to everybody. And there are times when, for your own survival, or at least your own health and the health of your children, get out. So I want to be clear. This is not a blanket statement for everybody who's being mistreated. Well, you got to go back and get mistreated some more. This was a situation God knew that if Hagar did the right thing, things would work out. And as we will see later, they did, at least for a time. But let me also be clear about this. We are never victims of our circumstances. We serve a sovereign God. God does not want us to run away from our problems. He wants us to face them with His help. Now, the angel of the Lord did not only command Hagar to go back, but he also gave a promise. Verse 10, the angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now with child and you will have a son. Great news for a mother in that time. You shall name him Ishmael. Ishmael means God hears. For the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all of his brothers. You say, well, that doesn't sound very encouraging. But it does show that he's going to be strong. He's going to stand on his own. And he is going to be blessed. And blessed they were. Because all of the Arab nations that exist today descended through Ishmael. And from just a purely materialistic setting, they're some of the most blessed people on the face of the earth. And I believe that blessing is God's promise to Abraham that I will bless your descendants. Not suggesting they're all saved, I am suggesting they've been blessed. Because God keeps his promises. And even though Abram and Sarai ran ahead of God to try to get this fulfilled, even though Hagar's running away from her problems, God still keeps his promises. We may make a mess of things, God's still going to be faithful. And here's a great example of that. Now Hagar does not argue with the angel, doesn't continue to run. Instead, she admits that she has encountered the Lord, and she submits to his command. Verse 13, then she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well there is called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave him the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. She went back. She had the baby there in the home where Abram could name him. She was within that household where she would be provided for and protected. And she stopped running from her problems. Here we see some of the messes that God's people make. Running ahead of God, running away from God. But thankfully, we serve a God whom we cannot run away from and who does not give up on us. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." And you see this in the parables of the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. We usually refer to that as a prodigal son. In all of those cases, God is shown as the one who takes the first step. He takes the initiative. He doesn't sit back and wait for us to seek him. He seeks us. And you know that's what distinguishes Christianity from every other religion on our planet. People say, oh, all religions are the same. No, they're not. Because in every other religion, you could name any religion on earth, every other religion is man seeking God and trying to impress God. Only in Christianity does God take the initiative, and God seeks and God saves, even to the point of sending his own son to die. God pays the price. In every other religion, you pay the price. And sadly, even though you pay the price, it don't work. God has paid the price. He seeks and saves what was lost. Many years ago in England, there was a man named Francis Thompson. He had first studied to be a priest, and then he went to medical school to be a doctor. But he found himself living in the streets of London. He became addicted to opium, and he found himself digging through garbage cans to survive. We would call him homeless. Probably call him a bum, right? A drug addict. Whatever else name you want to throw out there. But beneath this skin of the vagabond beat a heart that God was searching after. And he later related this experience of being pursued by God in a beautiful poem some of you may have heard of. It's called The Hound of Heaven. Now, I know some think, you're equating God to a hound dog? No. But just that pursuit. When a hound gets a scent, it does not stop until it finds what it's looking for. God pursues us. We may think we're running from God, but God is right there. He does not give up on us. Now, throughout this series, we've seen the grace in the questions God asks. And this text is no different. Abram and Sarai's scheme ran ahead of God. Though it was legal, it lacked faith in God's promise. Hagar didn't have any say in the implementation of that, but her subsequent attitude and actions towards Sarai were clearly out of line. And she was running away from her problems. And yet God intervened and gave everybody a second chance. We've all been guilty of trying to run ahead of God. We're trying to run away from our problems, maybe trying to run away from God. Spoiler alert, it don't work. It's not going to happen. Satan wants us to think that these disobedience detours becomes a permanent road and we can't get off. You're stuck. You made your choices and it'll never change. You're just going to have to deal with it. That's a lie. As Abram and Sarai would find out, God still kept his promises. God still showed grace. Even though the whole situation with Hagar was certainly not his plan or his will, he still blessed her and blessed her son and his descendants afterwards. Sure, there will be pain and regret from the bad choices we make, but God's grace is greater than all our sin. And as one author put it, the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. It's not just one new beginning. We have many new beginnings throughout our Christian life because as Christians, we still blow it. Amen? And God's grace is still there. So I ask you this morning, are you on the run? Can you hear the voice of God asking, what are you running from? Where are you running to? The only direction we should run is into the arms of our Father, because He is always there waiting for us.